Once again, it's my privilege to bring you greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, ever thankful for the privilege that we have to not only acknowledge that name, but to call upon that name, and that we would do in the ways that are ordained in the Word of God. And we are quite aware of the fact that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. I know I repeat that often on this broadcast. I do not apologize for it, because it is critical that we know that He is Lord and that it be confessed. Many do not want to do that. They want to claim the benefits of religion, but not to confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is always, though, the delight of we who know Him to do so. And in looking in that particular way, this is not just a matter of a one-time confession, but it's a lifetime of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say that in all of our activities in this present world, in our conversations, in our dealings with others, our submission to the Lordship of Christ should be both evident in the way that we conduct ourselves, for our conversation is in heaven, and it should be evident in our speech. In other words, in that which we would communicate to others. And this we would be encouraged always then to set forth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before all things. And for that reason, I don't know. I have been doing it for years and years, and for longer now than I can remember, that when I send forth greetings, when I open a service, whatever it is, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, by so doing, we are pleading His merits. We are rendering the honor that is due unto Him. And we are in obedience to God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And not only that, but in submitting to Him, "This is my beloved Son," He said, "Hear ye Him." And thus we are bidden and understand. Christ confessed it, that all power was given unto Him. God the Father said it before us, that He had given all things into the hands of the Son. And so in every way, we understand He is God manifest in the flesh. And we then would see Him in that He did come in the flesh, that we might have access unto the things of God. And this we do great disservice if we fail to recognize that He took upon Himself the form of sinful flesh, and that He was made able to suffer the same things that we suffer and did suffer, and yet that without sin unto salvation. And so as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see there, first of all, God manifest in the flesh. And He then who is Lord, and He is Savior, and you cannot separate those two things. And then how precious it is to be led by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into such a way of confession and belief of the truth, and thus of honoring God the Father and God the Son. And we are to pray for the Holy Spirit. And we are going to look at a passage of Scripture that will show us that we are actually to pray for Christ. And you say, uh-oh, and well, we'll see where this goes. And in any event, it is to the honor and glory of Him that we will endeavor to bring you a message from the Word of God. I'm going to be turning to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And in that, we will endeavor to bear witness to King Jesus, He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not going to be, already is, and thus we would seek to honor him in whatever way that we might. We do so fully dependent upon he, the Holy Spirit, to bring about that which would honor God, would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and would manifest the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the things that we would bring to you. And thus, I'm going to begin by reading a brief portion of this, and then I'm not going to read the whole psalm, although I'm going to comment on the whole psalm. I will, in the course of the message, read the psalm. And so we're going to simply, it's rather lengthy, it's 20 verses long. And so in the interest of time, let's comment upon it as it unfolds. And so to begin with, we would read, including the title, A Psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. From the river unto the ends of the earth. And I'm going to end the reading there for the time being, desired God's blessing upon it, and will that he will continue to bless as we consider the psalm. Now, of course, the subject here is David's prayer for Solomon, and yet we would have you to see it as a picture of actually Christ the King and the things prayed for as the elements of the kingdom of God. And so my aim here is that we might be engaged in praying for the King, that is, his manifestation and the spread of his kingdom. And we'll look here in a minute. It's something very common that will point us to the fact that we do pray and should pray in that manner. So the psalm is first understood in accordance with its title. That is, it's a psalm for Solomon. And in particular, it is David praying for Solomon. We see here David essentially shedding his own royal title and bequeathing the kingdom to his son Solomon. Now we could go back and read the history. One of the other sons of David, sensing that he was about to die, tried to take the throne, but that promise had been given and had been made concerning Solomon. And it had been confirmed by an appearance of the Lord to David. And so that part was not going to be changed. So we see then and note that the prayer is for the imparting of the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. We note other places in which the investment of these qualities is given in Christ Jesus. So there are some things here that are said, and I do believe this, that we often in reading something, while we don't know exactly the intent of the writer, although with David he gave indication, even at the time of this revelation to him, he gave indication that he sensed that what was being said there was looking far beyond the life of Solomon and literally was looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand this, that the Bible is the book of Jesus Christ. He is at the center of it all. And as we look even at these Old Testament scriptures, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was a matter of expectation. They knew it was coming. The prophets desired to look into it. They were trying to discover themselves when, what manner of time, and then yet realized that it was to be for another generation, for our generation, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ has come and is made manifest, and he has suffered, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended back on high, he is ruling and reigning, and we are living in expectation of his coming again. And so, as we see this, we understand that then we have what can be and is often construed as a dual application. It was certainly that David was praying for the kingdom that would be Solomon's. And there was certainly answer to that prayer in that under Solomon, the kingdom knew perhaps its greater expansion in territory, knew its greatest wealth, and knew its greatest reputation. David had grown it, he had brought it along, and it came to its culmination in Solomon. Sadly, as we read of the life of Solomon, in the end of his life, he fell away from those things. And yet the promise remained sure. And there was a sure line that was preserved directly to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus that promise realized. But as we see some of these things, we would be reminded of even the words of our Lord that said that a greater than Solomon is here. And this he said, of course, concerning himself. Jesus Christ is now and forevermore King. And under his reign, we can only expect increase and victory. And we are directed to pray to that end. Now, let me clarify something real quick, because as we're talking about praying for the king, Solomon, or David prayed for King Solomon, and now we are talking about as we would pray for Christ. Christ doesn't need anything. He is completely sufficient in all things. He is full of grace and truth. What can be added to perfection? And yet, at the same time, we understand that he has determined certain things that he is going to accomplish in the world. Now, it's one of those things that one kind of explained to me that, you know, it's that there's things that we are called upon to do. And even as we might go about to do them, the question might arise, well, what if we don't do them? What if we don't accomplish what we're supposed to? And if it's God's will, he'll get it done with you or without you. And all of it then will be found out to be in accordance with his will and purpose. He's making all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so that becomes quite specific. So, as we look here and the things that are being prayed for Solomon, I think we can safely then see, and it will become apparent to us as we read, that these are characteristics of the reign of Christ. It may have been that David was desiring to see these things occur under the literal reign of Solomon, that earthly reign of an imperfect king. Even though he was glorious, he was wise, he was given wisdom, and perhaps in answer to David's prayer, Solomon asked for it and received it. But at the same time, we realize that the greater realization of the ultimate kingdom is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to read in verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And we would note there that these are characteristics of the reign of Christ. It is seen in various places. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take counsel against him. But yet he declares, I've set my king in Zion. And so he is able and will carry out. He shall judge the people, and it'll be with righteousness. Often we think of judgment and think of the idea that, okay, you got caught, so you get punished. And ultimately, if you don't get saved, then you're going to be punished for all eternity. And that, of course, is all true. But when we look to this, he shall judge thy people with righteousness. He then becomes the standard. It is the righteousness of God and the poor with judgment. Now, that might sound like something dual, but we need to be careful here because it is in the exercising of this judgment that was visited upon the Lord Jesus Christ that the poor are delivered. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To this man will I look, he that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. It is thus to those that he exercises judgment in their behalf. In other words, delivering them from the oppressors. Not only that, but it'll be a peaceful reign. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills, how? By righteousness. And again, we see that his will be a peaceable government. Justice, or judgment, is brought to the poor, and he sees to their salvation. It is interesting to me that four times in this passage of Scripture, he makes reference to the poor. We've already seen it in verse 2, and thy poor with judgment. We see it again then in verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Now, ultimately, the oppressor is Satan, but he works through his minions to bring about awful oppression upon the people in the world, his God's people in the world. And this is taking place even now. There's horrendous things being done and awful punishments, awful persecution inflicted upon the people of God. But he'll deliver them. He shall bring them out. And but again, we see a reference to it in verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Verse 13, for he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Again, now, as we look to this thing, and all of this talk of salvation, there was an awful lot that Solomon did. There was an awful lot that he manifested in the way of the righteousness of God. I believe that Solomon was one of God's children. He erred in the end, and I don't think that he was lost, but he suffered greatly because of disobedience. But the fact is that unlike what we see in the world, when the poor are resentful of the wealth of the partner of the powerful, and often this is the case, we see it in so many ways manifested that there is a bitterness because of a envying of position or whatever it might be. But the fact is that God's people are realizing, or do realize, that in spite of what the world may view as poverty, that they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I've already quoted it. And that word blessed means happy. It's not just that they're blessed with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that they're blessed with the promise of God, that they are promised and have the attendance of the Lord upon their needs. He hath chosen, we read in James, the poor of this world, rich in faith. And so it is that oppressors are effectively reckoned accordingly. So in verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. But listen to what happens. And shall break in pieces the oppressor. As I look at these now that are in positions of power, and they are executing wicked designs, I leave that for you to observe. But I've given you the instances in which I have read of the records and heard of the persecutions wherein people are cruelly executed and cruelly tortured and cruelly persecuted because of a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that these people nevertheless stand firm. And those oppressors, however, those who seem to be in a position of unbreakable power, shall indeed, and listen to the terminology he uses, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They'll be crushed. There is no doubt about it. It may be soon. It may be in the long run. In the end result, the righteousness of God and his people shall prevail. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. True religion will flourish. That is, the people of God, the poor, the needy, those who look to him, they fear the Lord. And that's a reverence. It's a reverential fear. It's not craven fear. And there's going to be the people of God as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations that will worship him. They'll do so in spirit and in truth. He seeketh such to worship him. And so the true religion will be there. Christ's government is and will be pleasant to all. In verses 6 and 7, listen to the description here. Now, this can't be talking only of Solomon. It may be of the Lord's blessings through Solomon and using some metaphors here, but he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And you know, as we look at that and we think, now, when is that going to come to pass? And I will submit to you that it is coming to pass. This is the realization of those who rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be experiencing pain. They may be experiencing deprivation. But in their spiritual being, in their relationship with Jesus Christ, in their love of God, and in their honoring Christ, they know that peace which passes understanding. They know that prosperity which is spiritual. It's not the physical things. Sadly, too many are equating physical prosperity with spiritual blessedness, and there is no connection. He shall, and the fact is, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Oh, they that dwell in righteousness shall dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. His kingdom is expansive. It's not only over those in the wilderness of the world, but over kings as well. Those kings in verse 10 did bring gifts. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. And this happened during the reign of Solomon. But I'm going to tell you something. This is nothing compared to the obedience that will be shown unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this then, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And this may be something that David was praying for his son. But in the end result, it is a realization that he knows is going to be realized in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we go on then and see that this outcome can only be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 12, we see that he's going to be honored. He's going to be loved, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. As we hear these things, we are reminded that when Christ came into the world, he said, told him at Nazareth that this day, this is fulfilled, and the poor are going to have the gospel preached to them. They're going to be delivered. And this, not just those who are poverty stricken in the ways of the world, but rather who are poor in spirit, those who are lacking and who need and must have salvation, those whom he came to deliver. And so the needy are delivered, the poor and needy are spared and saved, redeemed from this present evil world, from deceit and from violence. And we note the preciousness to him of their blood. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And so, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Now listen to this, and this is the thrust, the message that I want to bring to you. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Now praise was not due unto Solomon. It was not going to come to him. And so therefore, with that prayer for the king, this is what he is talking about, that this constant being praying for the outcomes that Jesus Christ has declared. I've often made this statement to people. You talk about not having your prayers answered. I'm going to tell you how to have your prayers answered. Now, somebody hears that, and all of a sudden they're all ears. Oh, I'm going to get what I ask for. Pray for what is promised to you. That you can be assured you're going to receive. Now, the difference might be in the way that it is received. And so, the fact is that we would then be praying for his kingdom. And so that is I would have you to see then the very thrust of this message in verse 15 of Psalm 72, that, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. This is what we must be about. And so David concludes with this thought: his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Do we realize what is being said here? And prayer for Solomon is an understood need. But in applying this to Christ, we are praying for the kingdom to be delivered up, for thy will to be done. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer: thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, my friend, there is mercy with the Lord. You hear all of these promises of salvation. There are there to everyone that calls upon his name. I bid you fall upon his mercy. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There is hope to be found in no other. And indeed, in all things, Jesus Christ will be praised. And when you acknowledge him as Lord, you'll find joy such as you have never known before. Do it now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is He, our Father.